Please have your Bibles open this morning to John chapter 3. So we'll be looking at that passage, John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 21. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one time CBC Radio did an interview with Charles Templeton. Templeton, as you may know, used to be a gospel minister. He worked alongside Billy Graham in his early days. But Templeton later defected from Christianity and he became an atheist. He was the editor-in-chief for a number of years for Maclean's magazine. But he was known for his atheism. And so here he was on the radio, on CBC, being interviewed. He was talking about Christianity, this whole subject of being born again. And his conclusion was that this phrase, born again, is very obscure. It's very strange. And he wondered why it was that Christians could always be talking about this importance and this important thing where it didn't even seem like the Bible really talked about it all that much. And so he wondered why Christians always made such a big deal about it. Now perhaps this morning as we hear that, we might have some sympathy to what Templeton says. This phrase, born again, is often a term with some caricatures attached to it. And even some misrepresentations. You know, we might think of a minister with a southern accent saying, you know, you must be born again. And that's not really a phrase that we like to use. But the truth is that the concept born again is found all the way through Scripture. Just to give a couple of instances of that. For example, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. That's basically saying the same thing. The ESV translates it, He has caused us to be born again. The Apostle John used that same terminology in 1 John 2 verse 29. He said, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, everyone who does what is pleasing to God, is born of God. And then we think of what Paul said to the Ephesians as he spoke to them as those who were at one time dead, but who God made alive. God made alive through the Spirit. And so here's just a few samples in Scripture of how often this need for the new birth or this need for being born again is brought out. In fact, as we'll see this morning, this truth is rooted in the Old Testament. Being born again is something that has to happen to us to know God. Being born again is something that needs to happen to us in order that we profess our faith. Otherwise, we cannot have true faith. And so this morning, what we want to do is look at this conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus had, and we'll consider three different points from that. First, Jesus describes the need for new birth. He describes the need for new birth. Nicodemus, we read, comes to Jesus at night. Why night? Some say it is merely a reference to time. Others say he came to him secretly at night in order to be hidden in the darkness. However, it seems just in the way that John uses this term within this gospel, the term night has a little bit more significance to it. Night is often used as a metaphor for spiritual darkness. And if that's the case, Nicodemus comes to him at night, but it's his own night. It's the night that's in his own heart, his own soul. Now, we need to ask the question, who is this man Nicodemus? Well, he's a Pharisee. And as you remember about the Pharisees, they were the conservative ones. They were the conservative sect within the Jewish religion. They still held to the authority of Scripture. They still believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. And so they had a certain respect for the Bible. Nicodemus understood the Scriptures. His understanding of the Old Testament is something that Jesus is going to build on in this conversation. And we should also notice what kind of man he is. Obviously, he is a very important man. He's not just a teacher. No, Jesus calls him the teacher. He is the teacher of Israel. He had a reputation. A man worthy of respect and intellectual ability, we might say. He's the reverent professor. Reverent professor. Or as we might say in our Dutch circles, here's the domine. Here's the domine. The domine is coming to visit Jesus at night. So Nicodemus is like this. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are from God." He calls him Rabbi. There were those in his ranks who wouldn't think of calling Jesus that, but Nicodemus, he's not like the others. He's not antagonistic like the other Pharisees. No, he's not going to come as a critic. He wants to just have a theological discussion with Jesus. On the surface, he's a good man. He's considerate. He also seems to notice that Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus had to be from God. Otherwise, he couldn't do the signs that he did. And so he comes with great interest and respect. But as he says these things, how does Jesus respond? Well, Jesus says to him, "You got to be born again." Why would Jesus begin a conversation like that with Nicodemus? It's because talk about spiritual things and the Bible is pointless unless there is spiritual change. Because it's not enough to have an interest in theology. Unless you are born again, there's no use discussing Calvin's Institutes and the latest article in a Christian magazine. Unless you are born again, he says. Verse 3 literally says, "Amen, amen." Most assuredly, whenever Jesus uses those words, they must catch our attention because they have a purpose. Our ears need to perk up. There's something wrong with Nicodemus. He's spiritually blind. He needs a radical change within his heart. His heart needs to be cleansed. You see, even the greatest theologians, even those who have written books, who speak all over the country, those who are gifted speakers, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no sense talking about theology without this being true of your heart. You know, you could have 3 to 4 degrees trailing behind your name. But if you're not born again, you can't be in Jesus' kingdom. And so Jesus is saying you need to have a new start. There has to be a new beginning. And it's not just a change in your life, not like a New Year's resolution, like a change of behavior. You know, it can't be, I'm deciding I'm going to go jogging now, or I've decided I'm not going to eat chocolate anymore. A lot of people may think that change is in that way. Say there's a drunkard who for years has ruined the lives of his wife and family with his sin, and finally the day comes when his wife says to him, "That's it, you're done, I'm leaving." and decides to leave him. She's had it. But he begs her to stay. He says that he'll change. He'll be different. And he goes to counseling to help him with his addiction. He'll go to church. He'll be a different man. And he does this and becomes a different person. He's no longer drinking. He's a new man. But Jesus is talking about something even deeper than that. He's speaking of an internal change. He means to be reborn in the heart. To use computer language, he's saying that the hard drive of your heart needs to be wiped clean. The innermost part of your being needs to be reprogrammed. You need a new hard drive. You need to be a new man and a new woman. You need to be recreated within. Well, that brings us to what Jesus goes on to say secondly. Jesus describes, secondly, the characteristics of new birth. Now, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is a mystery. And perhaps you're saying to yourself this morning, how can we know whether we are born again? How can we know whether we are born again? If we must be born again, how can we understand it? How can we know this in our hearts? That's the same thing that Nicodemus was asking himself. If he lacked it, how could he get it? What was Jesus really speaking about? Did he have something to do here with entering into your mother's womb to have this happen again? Well, Jesus uses a number of illustrations to explain the character of new birth. And if you look at your Bibles, you can see how he describes that. Literally, these words, born again, refer to being born from above. That's literally what the text is saying. That's not what the New Age movement will say to you. They'll say that the solution is in you. That you have to find the answers in yourself. You need to go to yoga classes. All you have to do is find that truth in yourself. If you meditate long enough, you will be renewed from within. Because as they say, we all are God. God is in us. But God isn't in us. God is above us. We're not gods. There's only one God outside of us. But the humbling truth is new birth isn't found in yourself. It's not found in us, in our ability. It's from outside, from God above. It's a wonderful gift that God does give. How else does Jesus describe it? Well, if you look at verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there's some different interpretations of that verse. One is this baptismal regeneration idea, that the idea that if you are baptized, that will automatically regenerate you. That'll automatically change you inside. It's the view of being born again and being baptized as the same thing. That's not what this is talking about. Because salvation is through faith. It's not through our works. It's not by baptism. So this isn't talking about baptism per se. Now, Jesus is simply referring to a truth found in the Old Testament. And we read that earlier from Ezekiel chapter 36. Where it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh." And so the Holy Spirit has already spoken of this new birth by water and the Spirit. It's all there in black and white in the Old Testament. As water cleanses the body, Jesus is saying, so the Spirit cleanses the soul. And that's a very, very important point that the Old Testament brings out. Surprising to Jesus that Nicodemus doesn't know this. Here's the expert of the Bible, and he doesn't even know what the Bible says. He's thinking in physical terms. He's not thinking in spiritual terms. But Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, should have been thinking in terms of Scripture. It shouldn't have been strange to him. It's there in the prophets. What else does Jesus say to describe this new birth? Well, if you notice in verse 8, he uses another analogy. He says there in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the point of this is wind can't be controlled. You can't force the wind to go where it wants to go. But that doesn't mean you can't tell where the wind is, or you can't see the wind's effects. You can hear it blowing through trees, or you can watch it sway the grass. You can see the clouds scudding along the sky. You know that the wind is there. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He's sovereign. We can't control Him. But that doesn't mean we can't notice His effects. The effects are undeniable. His effects are noticeable. As Jesus says, so it is with everyone who receives birth from the Spirit. And that's both a challenge and it's an encouragement to us. You can be the greatest intellect. You could have the ability to read books, but you have no ability on your own to enter the kingdom of God. You can be greatly talented and admired for many things that you can do. You can play a musical instrument. You're a handyman or a great artist, but no one has the ability or the power to enter into the kingdom of God. It's by God's power. Man is born of the Spirit. It is totally a work of God as He cleanses you within. But without His work, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. J.C. Ryle says, a man may be ignorant of many things and still be a Christian. But if a man is ignorant of the things that we find here in John chapter 3, then he is on the high road that leads to destruction. Now Nicodemus, even after all this, still didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus was going to graciously reveal to him how this work can come to him. And that brings us to our third point, as Jesus describes, thirdly, the means to new birth. How does it happen? Jesus says in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things, Nicodemus? There almost seems to be a bit of sarcasm in these words. As Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you are a great teacher, that you are from God. And Jesus goes on to use that same language. Jesus says, we speak what we know, and we testify of what we have seen in verse 11. In doing that, he's describing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know what we're talking about. Nicodemus had come with a certain amount of respect, but he had not even begun to appreciate who God was. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and Nicodemus doesn't get it. Jesus has come from heaven. And Nicodemus has no idea what that's like. Jesus is putting Nicodemus in his place. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? Do you see why he's so rough on Nicodemus? He's doing it that he might know the way to rebirth, that he might know how to be born again. And he points Nicodemus first to the Old Testament in verses 13 to 15. He speaks of the time when Moses had to raise that brass serpent in front of the people of Israel. So when they saw that serpent on the pole, they would be healed of their bites from snakes, and they would live. Being lifted up meant death on the cross. Jesus is saying that just like that brass snake was lifted up, so you must look at that one who is lifted up. That man who is lifted up in front of everyone. Christ crucified brought eternal life within your reach. And Nicodemus was familiar with this story. Jesus doesn't have to go into detail. Just as anyone who had been bitten could look to that bronze serpent and be healed, so anyone who believes in the Son of Man, anyone who believes in the Son of God, will receive pardon. The cross was lifted up, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. And then Jesus goes on to give the reason for that. In these beautiful words, these popular words of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. That's a special love. It's a kind of love for lost mankind. But there are two sides to it, aren't there? If you don't believe, you will perish. If you don't believe, you will be sentenced to hell. But you don't need to experience that. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't need to experience the sentence of hell. You can be set free from your sin through Jesus Christ. You can be made new. You can become a new person. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, and he says it to us today. The light has come, verse 20 says. The light has come. And he makes you see yourself for who you are. You either hate the light or you love the light. Jesus uses that analogy a lot about him being the light. Just like a dark room that needs to be vacuumed. You know, we come to a room downstairs in the basement, the light is off, and we look at the floor and we think, you know, this doesn't really need to be cleaned. But when the light is on, you look at the floor and you say to yourself, what was I thinking? That's what it is like to grow in grace and to see how unworthy you are of the Lord's grace in your life. You see yourself in the light of God's truth. And when you see yourself in that light, you say to yourself, how is it even possible that I could be saved from my sins in Jesus Christ? But he's done it. Light shines into your heart. Don't be discouraged by that, congregation. It may show you for who you really are, but let it be an encouragement to you that this light has come to purify you. Because that's what the Bible means when it says the blood of Christ will purge your conscience of dead works. There's no peace when our sin is brought to our attention. That's why the blood of Christ will purge us from all our sins, as Christ became sin for us. Believe that when it says he has become sin for you. And rest your souls in that truth today, that you can have peace with God through him. For God made him sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news. We have sinned, but Christ has suffered. He was made like us, sin accepted. But he became the righteousness of God for us. He declares us innocent. And he will drop all the charges against us. He acquits us and instead grants us the gift of eternal life in him. Let me ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you experienced this change within? This is not an option. This is essential. If Christ expects it from the professors, the higher up ones of Israel, the dominies of Israel, then he expects it of every one of us. If he says that a preacher cannot enter God's kingdom, then he expects it of all of us, young and old. There's no exception. That's a shocking thing, but that's what Jesus says. It's not a question about your perfection. I'm not saying if you are sinless. I'm asking if you know within your heart that this light has come, this light of Christ. Do you within your heart know that Jesus alone is your salvation? Unless this happens, we can't know God. We don't have to be condemned. The answer is in Jesus. Trust in him. Trust with your entire being. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And that's what he's saying to us today. And so may the Lord write these things on our hearts. Amen.